Go ahead and have a seat. I give greetings to all the pilgrims this morning, and for those who, though you may not know the Lord, you fear God enough to be here. Amen. Praise the Lord for your presence.
Amen.
In antiquity, a long time ago, an ancient and righteous soul said these words, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." That was Job. You ever sat at a campfire? Most of us probably have. And as you sit at that campfire, especially in the evening, you can see a law of physics take place, don't you? That hot air goes up with all the sparks. Just as that law of physics is true, the first part of that sentence is true. Man is born to trouble. My friend, you cannot go through this life without being offended or without offending somebody else yourself. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, which by definition means we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 5, and some have called this the law of reconciliation. Verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, this is an amazing statement. Here's an earnest, sincere worshiper of the Lord who's come to worship the Lord with all of their heart, and suddenly the Spirit of God brings to their remembrance, "You did wrong to that person."
Sir.
That's that person who has aught against me. He says, leave the altar. First priority, go. Get right with that brother or that sister, as the case may be. Then, in other words, I cannot acceptably worship the Lord if I know I've done something to someone and I haven't gotten it taken care of.
Amen.
This is a startling thing. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, very next chapter. You'll remember with me that the disciples once said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he gave what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And notice verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Have you, my friend, thought about your sin as being a moral obligation to the Lord? Because it is.
Amen.
Now, in other renditions of this same prayer, the Lord calls it trespass. That's why we know it's not just a financial obligation. It's a moral obligation, and we have a moral obligation. What does the Lord say? Be holy as I am holy. So every time we break the law of God, that is sin by definition. When we break the law of God, that's sin. And here he's saying, forgive us our moral obligations as we forgive others. Don't forget that part of this passage. We're to forgive others, and then we're asking him to forgive us the same way. All right, now let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And in this passage, in verses 15 through 20, the Lord is giving a long lesson on church discipline. And Peter and all the other apostles and disciples are listening to this lesson. And then Peter reads, you know, boy, I need to be reconciled to some people. Then, verse 21, came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, may I tell you, Peter thinks he's being pretty generous. We'll come back to that. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And I'll explain that. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his service. Now, just as you read this language, you realize he's launching into a parable of the kingdom. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, may I tell you, that is a staggering sum. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped. He's flat on the ground, he's prostrated before this king. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. This is a picture, verse 27, is a picture of our Heavenly Father. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, this guy had just been forgiven this enormous, staggering sum, went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and we'll show you about that in a moment. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that remind you of something we just read? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, now, we ought to have some minor key music now, because you know, the camera's shifting to another group of people in this parable. This didn't happen in a corner. This wasn't in some secret place. This was in a public venue. And so these other servants were there looking and listening. And, this is horrible. They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They ratted him out. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then here's the summary of this parable and really the answer to Peter's question in verse 21. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we want to be earnest pilgrims. We want to be soldiers of the cross. We realize the weapons of our warfare are not guns and knives, but crosses. And help us, O Lord, to walk in the footsteps of our Savior and do as he did. Help us, O Lord, to be in this wicked, evil, violent world, that soldier of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right after this lesson on church discipline, our Lord launches into this matter about forgiveness, and Peter realizes he's got to take the initiative in seeking reconciliation with his brother. Then he poses this question, how many times should I forgive someone who sinned against me? Now, as I told you, he thought he was being pretty generous. Now, there's a reason for that. In the first century, there were Jewish scholars called Talmudic Jews, rabbis, Talmudic rabbis. And they rendered their, especially they loved the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And they rendered their conclusions and And that body of their interpretations got bigger. In fact, it kind of buried the scriptures. And so that's why the Lord was so upset with the Jewish doctors, rabbis, and scribes and Pharisees, because their renditions had made the scriptures invalid, if they understand what I'm saying. So what did the Talmudic rabbis say? Well, you need to forgive someone three times. Well, Peter was aware of that. So when he says, seven times? And so he's doubling, more than doubling what the Talmudic, I'd be pretty generous about this. Well, the world in which we live, a little more caustic, the world will forgive someone once, maybe twice, but then you can go to hell. That's the world in which we live. So what's going on here? Peter didn't want to do more than what was required. That's the idea here. With how little will God be satisfied? Well, that's a serious mistake, the search for the minimum of duty. And then he gets this stunning answer from the Lord, verse 22, 490 times. Now, may I tell you, he didn't literally mean 490 times. He's posing this large number to stand for infinity. In other words, he gives a certain number to stand for you need to forgive as many times as necessary. All limits on forgiveness are removed. You don't keep records. You don't keep counting. So we can't keep records on injuries or offenses. Did you know that only God is allowed to keep records about these things? What do you mean? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, we work with teenage girls, and I hate to tell you this about girls, because I love girls and ladies, but sometimes they can be like cats. With each other, Oh my goodness. And now, they will bury the hatchet, but they remember where it was buried. And they dig it up for fresh warfare. It just really grieves my heart to see that, but they're violating what the Lord's trying to teach us here. If you and I kept records, we might as well go into the throne room of heaven in the third heaven. Say, Lord, please step aside. I need to take care of some things. Zap, zap, zap. All right, come on back. Well, that would be audacity. It sure would, to the nth degree. And who do we think we are? When you and I keep records on offenses, we're trespassing on God's property. We're trespassers. And that's a breaking of the law. Now, I know sometimes we're impatient. Lord, when are you going to zap it? You know that they did psychology, loves this kind of thing. And they did a study in a college one time. They had college students acting these things out and through a glass window. And these guys in here were wired up with their fingers to electric wires. And in here, on the other side of that glass, with these other students with buttons, they would give an electrical charge to those guys over there. And then the charges were read about what each of these individuals did, all the way from minor offenses to capital crimes, And you were to deliver what they needed in terms of punishment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I heard that list, I would have nailed the button down, brother. I would have really let them have it. Do you see the point? We would mess up. Why? Because we're flesh. Yes, praise God, we're saved, but we have a fallen nature yet. And oh, how that can rise to the surface so quickly. So that's why, I would give vengeance the wrong way. The wrong amount, the wrong time, for the wrong reason. I would mess it up. But God does it perfectly. In His time, the right way, for instruction, for lesson, sometimes for just absolute discipline. You know, the fool gets that kind of discipline. That, by the way, that helps the simple when the fool was disciplined. So this belongs to the Lord. So Peter and all believers have got to go on forgiving without counting the occasions, following the example of our Lord. You know, one thing that really struck me when I've read the account of Passion many times. But when Judas came with that gang of people with their swords and staves and lanterns, I know what I would have called Judas. He said, friend. Friend. He called him friend. He gave him one last opportunity. He called him friend. I wouldn't have called him that. You know, in Psalm 78, this is an account of the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is the Lord. Psalm 78, verse 38, but he, that is the Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. So God multiplies his pardons, and so should we. In other words, this becomes a state of the heart instead of keeping records. Instead of counting the offenses or the enormity of the crime or however you want to describe it. So the spirit of biblical forgiveness recognizes no limits, no boundaries. Now, in verse 27, as he said, he launches into this parable of the kingdom, like unto a certain king. This is how God's kingdom works and the citizens in that kingdom, which would take account of his servants. Now, I'm just guessing. This is my conjecture. I can't prove this. Pastor, he'll explain what it means, but I'm just trying to tell you what this means, my opinion. Here's this king, and he's collecting taxes from the various district governors, and I say this because of the enormous amount that's involved here. That would be like Rome. That's what Rome did. They farmed out their taxation, and so he's calling this guy into, where's your tax money from your district? I want this tax money. And every sin you and I commit is a legal debt that we owe to the Lord's holiness. So, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was approximately 75 pounds of precious metal. 75 pounds. So you see, 10,000 of those. This would be a staggering sum. That, you know, it's just unbelievable. In the day of our Lord, a dinar, or a pence, was a day's wage for a laborer. If you dug a ditch, if you worked all day digging that ditch, your supervisor, here's your pence. That was a day's wage for a working man. All right, now with that in mind, it would take you 20 years to earn one talent. That gives you an idea of the staggering amount that's involved here. Remember Haman from the book of Esther? Old Brother Roloff, yeah, a lot of hay, not very much man. That was Brother Roloff. I'll never forget that. But he gave 10,000 talents of silver to the king to destroy the Jews. Well, of course, the king took him up on that because that was such an enormous sum. David, the shepherd king, 7,000 talents of gold, 3,000 talents of silver for building the temple. He turned that over to Solomon for building the temple. Remember Gehazi, Elijah's wicked servant? He thought he had a fortune with 2 talents of silver that he got from Naaman the leper. And you remember in that account, he had 2 of Naaman the leper's servants toted it back to his house because that'd be 150 pounds of silver. So one guy, that'd be a large amount of silver to carry all that distance. So if this was 10,000 talents of gold, this would be over $15 billion. That's the sum we're talking about. An enormous, staggering sum. Now let's look at this from the spiritual perspective. Man's relationship to God is compared to a debtor with a creditor. And we owe this huge, staggering, enormous, indescribable sum. We like to sing a gospel song about that, don't we? The old account was settled. Didn't we sing that last night? I can't remember now. But we have this infinite debt of sin to a holy God. All right, verse 25, let's go back to our parable. His Lord commanded him to be sold. He was impecunious. He was in penury. He couldn't buy a jar of peanut butter. He had nothing for some reason. So to pay, he had to sell off all of his goods, and he and his wife, his children, be sold as slaves. Can you just see this in your mental image? Here, mom's crying, the kids are crying, here comes the law, you know, clank, clank, they've got the handcuffs on, they're dragging chains already. This is a pretty poignant scene. God reckons with us in a moral universe according to his law, and our debt is so huge we can't pay. And we sense the enormity of what we owe, and that's what we call guilt. That's what the Bible calls the candle of the Lord. Spirit of God, you're guilty. You've done this, you've done that, you didn't do that, you should have done that. That's our guilt. And we're in this great dilemma because we know that it's got to be paid. Because we know we have an obligation to be holy as he is holy. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. Now sentence hadn't been carried out yet. He doesn't deny his debt. He doesn't try to explain it away. He's an honest sinner. And since he has nothing, he makes no offer, even partial payment. He was overwhelmed. He was crushed by this impending doom and judgment that's about ready to fall on his head and of his family. And he prostrates himself before the master. This is a picture of abject humility. I just beg for your mercy. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Verse 26. Now, that's a pretty empty and hollow promise because he had nothing. He was incapable of fulfilling that promise. This is the type of thing someone does to escape the consequences. Johnny, I saw you in that cookie jar.
I'll wash dishes for 6 weeks.
Try to escape the consequences. But he's very sanguine about this. He's very optimistic about his ability to do so. So in his terror, he promises the impossible. This is foxhole salvation, okay? Yeah. I'll do right tomorrow! And then, of course, you don't. It's like a sinner who finally sees what he is before a holy God. He makes all kinds of promises. Well, I love verse 27, because remember, this is a picture of our Heavenly Father. He's moved with compassion. So out of sheer compassion, he granted far more than what was asked. And here, my friends, get this. This is what humility, repentance, confession, and prayer does to our Lord. He accepts those things. So out of sheer compassion, he grants far more than what was asked. Verse 27, he loosed him, forgave him the debt, released him from indictment, arrest, and incarceration. In the heart of God, there's no reluctance to forgive. This man's appeal was met with an immediate and generous response. And that's what you can do, my friend, as you get in your prayer bones before a holy God. He had only asked for time, but God forgave everything. When he pleaded for mercy, he got far more than what he asked. Now, again, the story takes a dramatic turn. You know, we're looking at an Oriental culture here. We're Occidentals, Western culture people, looking at this Oriental culture. So you can just hear the minor key music playing in the background, right? And now this whole group of people, they're watching this. You know, their mouths are open. They can't believe what they're watching. The same servant went out. Verse 28, the servant who had received such startling, portentous, enormous mercy. He wasn't softened. He wasn't grateful. He wasn't humbled for the great forgiveness he had just received. Found one of his fellow servants with 100 pence. Now, 100 pence, it would be what, remember? 100 days' wages. So, 100 days' wages compared to $10 million. This is like comparing $10 to $10 million. So they laid hands on him, took him by the throat. This guy's being animalistic, brutish. Even before speaking to him, he's violent. He uses the same hands that just had those handcuffs released. This was a very base, defiled, dangerous spirit. Do you see yourself? I see myself here, my friend. I don't know about you, but this is what we are capable of doing. The wrong timing, the wrong circumstances, the wrong spirit. This is what we are capable of being monsters. And notice the audacity of his conduct compared to the few sins. What has God forgiven us? 10
1,000 talents. And what does this guy owe me? 100 pence. That's just a trifle. That's the idea.
Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He fell down on his feet. Now, here's a picture of something else. The borrower servant to the lender. Yeah. You're in chains, my friend, if you're in debt this morning. I hope you're not. But this is the picture of that. This is strikingly similar to what had just happened to the one who had been forgiven. And he kept on pleading, just like this sinner before God, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison. And the near repetition of his own pleadings didn't fill him with pity. He refused to treat others the way he was treated. And this is you and me. When we refuse to forgive someone else, even though we've gotten into the ark of safety, you're saved. If you and I, who do we think we are that we would not forgive others? Exacting vengeance is not a Christian spirit. Well, remember, this guy gets ratted out by these people who are looking and listening. And the sins of others ought to cause grief to believers. If you see something happening before your eyeballs, you ought to be grieved and heartbroken that that kind of thing is happening. And so the master's mercy had been grossly insulted and treated with contempt. And they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord. They were sorry for the creditor's heartless cruelty and the debtor's desperate calamity. And in their minds and their thinking, such insensitivity needs to be dealt with. Now, here we see the tears of the oppressed and the power of the oppressor. This is right out of Ecclesiastes 4:1. You know what I get out of this so far? I better be careful that others don't go to the Lord about me.
That's right.
All right, 32. O thou wicked servant! Notice that an unmerciful spirit is wickedness. When the master previously showed mercy, he didn't call him names. But when he became so heartless, so cruel, he called him wicked. So our behavior manifests outwardly what we are inside. I forgave thee all that debt, verse 32. He'd shown this unbelieving, amazing degree of mercy and generosity. And when a man abuses God's goodness, he's going to be criticized for it and experience retribution. Shouldst not thou also, verse 33, have had compassion? That is our lasting obligation. That's our lasting responsibility. He refused to be governed by that noble spirit. He had this responsibility to be filled with gratitude and let mercy guide his conduct to every person he meets in his life, the rest of his life. Those who have received undeserved mercy must show undeserved mercy. Delivered him to the tormentors. Here's a hapaxagomena, Pastor. This is the only time this is used in the entire Bible. This particular form of tormentor. In other words, he wouldn't forgive, so he's not going to be forgiven.
Amen.
His last state was worse than his first. Right. How long? Till he should pay all that was... Well, how's he going to do that in prison? That's his problem. You know, that's how crass this guy's become, which he'd never be able to do in eternity. You know, when bankers loan money, they compound interest. When we're forgiven, there's no compounding. You're forgiven. No interest. The primary reason for his condemnation was not the amount, but his callous, heartless treatment of his brother. Now, what's the principle of this parable? These penalties refer to this life, not the life to come. And chastisement is given to erring believers. Pastor talked about chastisement to believers. That's true. And if we don't get chastisement, we better be worried. Blessed are the merciful, Matthew 5:7, for they shall obtain mercy. If ye from your hearts forgive not, verse 35. And this is the answer to Peter's question in verse 21. The Lord insists that we may not be reluctant to forgive. We have to be eager to forgive. To be hard-hearted is a sign of an unregenerate heart. And God forbid that we would be like that. I can't put it better than Paul does in Ephesians 4:32. and be kind unto another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So to limit my forgiving would be like asking, how many times should I love my spouse? Always. How often should I love my children? Always. How often should I love my parents? Always. That's what this means. There's a vast disparity in what God has forgiven me, 10,000 talents, compared to what he's asking me to forgive in others.
Come on.
100 pence.
Come on. Good preacher.
What we owe God is infinitely and indescribably greater than what men owe us. Well, okay, I get it. All right. I'll do it. All right, good. You have 24 hours to do it. What? Where do you get that? It's right out of the Bible. I'm glad you asked it. It's in Ephesians 4:26. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. It says that? Uh-huh. Years ago, we used to take older women in our ministry in addition to teenage girls. And this family brought this lady. You know how you judge someone's appearance? I thought, maybe, well, she's probably been getting Social Security for at least 5 or 6 years. That was my estimation of her age. She came into my office, sat down, and I said, what brings you here? Red color began forming on her neck. Her head became like a lobster. I mean, my sister stole my boyfriend. I mean, she just became livid, and just like it happened 1 second before she walked through the door. Well, I found out from the family that happened when she was 16, and she wasn't 69 or 70, she was 35. And I saw a picture of what bitterness, wrath, anger, resentment will do to a human being. That woman had been robbed of her life because she refused to forgive her sister. It became a blot on her soul and a cancer on her spirit, and it ruined her life. At age 35, she appeared to me as a Social Security recipient. God gives us 24 hours with good reason. Now think about this practically. The very next passage, by the way, says, lest the devil enter in. Now what will the devil do? Well, he'll come along and he'll see. And you know, the devil plays with our thoughts. Well, you know, they did wrong to you. You remember that? I sure do remember that. Well, did you remember this one? I forgot about this. It's worse than I thought. And we remember other details that we forgot about it. This becomes worse and worse with the passing of time. You're not helping yourself or others by going beyond the 24 hours. But you don't realize the enormity. Now you're down to 23. Yeah. But yet, 22 now. God gives you 24 hours and he's keeping track of he's got a stopwatch. Have you let it go beyond 24 hours? Sadly, some people let moons go by. Calendars go by. Like that woman I just described.
Right.
Well, all right. Who has to take the first step? The one who sinned or the one who was sinned against? Well, I'm glad you asked. Both. What? Now, I don't know what these pastors and evangelists would say, but in my experience, it's been the most spiritual who takes the first step. That's been my experience.
That's good, brother.
Amen.
You know, picture husband and wife, they had a tiff, serious marital argument. And she jumps up from the couch to the room, dashes to the bedroom with tears. She's just dissolving in tears. He's here, that's a woman, I'm famous, and boy, I mean, chasms between them. Within about 15 or 20 minutes, she's in there. Why did I say those things?
Why did I say that? He's a good man. He provides for his family. I know he loves me. I know he does. I'm so stupid.
And he's out there. Why did I treat her like that? She's so sweet. I can't believe I did that to her. And they ought to meet in the hall. It's my butt. No, it's my butt. That's how it ought to go. We had a meet in the hallway. But sadly, it's usually the most spiritual who takes the first step. When we are vengeful and vindictive to others, we are to ourselves. Because we're asking the Lord to treat us the way we're treating that one that we've offended. And when we forgive, we're manifesting God's love and mercy. But preacher, you understand. Yeah, I think I do. Well, no, you don't know what he did. I can't forget what happened. Well, all right, that's a very practical objection. And that is true. In fact, God can't forget. He's omniscient. He can't forget anything. But he still forgives.
That's right.
In fact, he puts it in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. But he never brings it up again.
Right.
He doesn't dwell on it.
That's right.
And he won't mention it to others.
Amen.
And that's how we need to forgive. We don't bring it up again. We don't mention it to others. We don't dwell on it. Now, being human beings, you might be here this morning in a worship service and remember something like that. That's how human thoughts, you know, human thoughts are like that. They're kind of serendipity, you know, they come sailing through your brain. Now, one famous Bible expositor said this: I can't keep birds of the air from falling flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. Yes, you will have wrong thoughts, no doubt about it, because you're a human being. But what are you going to do with those wrong thoughts?
Yeah.
Well, hello, wrong thoughts. Sit down, relax, enjoy yourself. Is that your approach? God forbid. You know, Paul used a wonderful principle in Ephesians and Colossians. He said, put off the old man, put on the new. In other words, replace ungodliness with godliness. So when you have a wrong thought, come on. Unwanted visitor. Start reciting the favorite scripture passage you've been working on.
That's right.
Start singing some godly, God-glorifying music.
Mm-hmm.
Think of our Savior hanging on the cross for that particular sin that you committed. The devil doesn't want you to do that. In other words, you replace that wrong thought with something that's more positive. Think on these things, the Lord said through Paul. He also said through Paul, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. So my friends, it's not that we can't control our thoughts. Rather, the honest thing is we choose not to. And when you choose not to control your thoughts, you're not being very responsible. Because every pilgrim of the Lord has to control their thought life. You know, I'll say to our girls, what have you been thinking about for the last 2 months? They look at me like a calf at a new gate. What are you talking about? Well, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want to diagnose your own particular circumstances, just evaluate your thought life for the last 2 months.
Yeah.
That's who you really are. So it's incumbent upon us to control our thoughts. These are some deadly serious issues. You've got to control your thoughts. So I've got a duty to forgive, and it's not acceptable if it's not from the heart. In other words, it can't just be outward or pretended or contrived or mechanical or phony. I have to be sincere. No storing up evil for future vengeance, no lingering resentment, no wrong attitudes. And I must seek their welfare. Oh, time out! Wait a minute! I forgive and I'm not going to seek their wealth. Well, you better. What? Where do you get? Same passage where he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In fact, when our enemy's hungry, we need to give him something to eat. When he's thirsty, we need to give him something to drink.
Man.
Here you are in the morning, you're getting out of bed, and you're opening your eyes for the first time, and you're rubbing your eyes. And then you catch movement out of your peripheral vision. Oh, you're on the second story, so my neighbor's up. He's acting kind of strange. He's looking left, he's looking right, he's got two great. What's he doing? And he dumps his garbage on your lot.
I can't believe what he just did.
I'm gonna get a load of manure to put on his lot. Wait, I can't do it. And get control of yourself. And 15, 20 minutes later, you're knocking on his door. Yes? What do you want? Well, I just wanted to introduce myself. I know you've been here now for several days as our new neighbor. I just want to introduce you. We're our neighbors, your neighbors next door. And we want to be godly neighbors to you and be a good example, because we're Christians and we want to please the Lord and how we treat people. And here's a cake we wanted to give you. A cake? Yeah. And he shuts the door.
They gave me a cake! I dumped garbage on them, they gave me a cake!
You've just poured coals of fire on his head. Now, if you literally took your barbecue pit and emptied on your enemy's head, you would take him out of the battle. But this is figurative, okay? This is not literal. What does that passage say? Overcome. That means achieve victory. Overcome evil with good. My friend, we're not going to win any spiritual victories by giving tit for tat, evening the score, hitting my Shylockian pound of flesh. The world does that. By God's grace, we need to be Christ-like. To gain a brother is far more noble than to ruin him, because mercy is better than sacrifice. Remember, God has forgiven us 10,000 talents. And he's asking us to forgive 100. Let me give you a historical story. This is an actual story. During the Revolutionary War, there lived in Pennsylvania a pastor by the name of Peter Miller. Though Miller was greatly loved by everyone in that community, there was one man who lived near the church who hated him and had earned the unenviable reputation for his abuse of that minister. This man was not only a hater of the church, but he also turned out that he was a traitor to his own country and was convicted of treason and sentenced to death. The trial was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Miller hear of it than he set on foot to visit General Washington and interceded for the man's life. But Washington said this, "I'm sorry that I cannot grant your request for your friend." Friend! Pastor Miller said, that's the worst enemy I've had in my life. What? The general exclaimed. You've walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? That, in my opinion, puts the pattern in a far different light. I will grant him a pardon for your sake. So the pardon was made out and signed by General Washington. And Miller proceeded at once on foot to a place 15 more miles distant where the execution was scheduled to take place. He arrived just as the man was being carried up to the gibbet. And when he saw Miller hurrying toward the place, he remarked, "There's old Peter Miller. He's walked all this way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today by seeing me hung." But scarcely had he spoken the words when Miller pushed his way through to the condemned man and handed him the pardon that saved his life. My friend, I don't know your thought life. I don't know your pilgrimage. I don't know what's happened to you. But if you're like most human beings, you've either offended or you've been offended. And may I close this by asking this question. Is there someone living or dead that you've never forgiven? Or is there someone living or dead that you've really ought to go and seek their forgiveness? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess to thee that we're frail, weak vessels, and that we do wrong, we think wrong, sometimes without even considering, we just automatically do wrong things. Oh God, forgive us. Help us, oh Lord, to have a clean slate. And as we bed our toe, our head in our pillow tonight, that we can have a clear conscience. Because we've sought forgiveness for what was hateful, or we've made reconciliation with our enemy, whatever that situation would be. Lord, help us to be Christ-like in our pilgrimage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.